look at several verses of Scripture. You can turn as much as you like, or we'll read passages, so it's up to you if you want to turn there or not. Matthew 5 is where we're going to start, in verse number 6. In the Beatitudes that Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount, He reminds us all of the requirement of God of righteousness. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And turn to verse 20, if you would. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord, as we look in your word today, I ask you to guide and direct what's said. Bless your people, I pray. Equip us for what we're going to face in life and strengthen us in the faith. And if there's anyone that's lost, we pray that the Holy Spirit will have liberty to work in their heart today. Now, Father, we're dependent on you. We're your children. We ask for your help. We invite you in our midst and pray that you'll meet with us as we meet together in thy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do we get to know more about God? It's been our theme in the 11 o'clock service for this year. Can we know more about God? Is God knowable? Let me very quickly say, yes, He is. Because He has revealed Himself in His Word. God has given us His Word that we can know Him. That we can know what He expects of us. That we can know His great plan of redemption. And we can have a relationship with Him through Christ our Lord and become a part of the family of God. God has revealed to us who He is and what He is able to do. And He's revealed His works, which help us get to know Him a little better. He's revealed His love to us. One of the most known verses of Scripture in the Bible is John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is perish, P-E-R-I-S-H. That is not my last name. My last name is Parrish, P-A-R-R-I-S-H. And I get missionaries send me letters to Pastor Parrish, P-E-R-I-S-H, you know. Whole different situation. God has revealed His love to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that's God's plan of redemption for man. Christ died for sinners. Christ died so we could be saved. Christ died so we could become a part of the family of God. And the closer we draw to God, if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. We've seen this in the series I've been preaching, developing each week, on this thought of getting to know God better, getting to know God in a greater way, getting to know God in a deeper sense, so that we might love Him and serve Him, because He reveals to us what He expects of us in return. We see in the Beatitudes that He expects righteousness, and He expects a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes and the Pharisees dressed the part, looked the part. They were as religious as a person could be. They talked religion all day long. They practiced it all day long. How in the world are you going to exceed them? Well, the problem was their religion was outward. It was not inward. Their heart was not right with God. And Jesus spent a lot of time rebuking them in the New Testament because of that. And He held them accountable as religious leaders who knew the Word of God, but were not obeying what the Word of God taught. They were obeying their religion in its place. Now, God's revealed Himself by His names. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And the word God there from the Hebrew language is the word Elohim. And that is a plural noun. God defines that a little farther on when He says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And that is a revelation of what we call now the Trinity. The word Trinity is a theological word. It's not found in the Bible. But what it means is found in the Bible, that God is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. and that's called the Trinity, and God reveals that of Himself in Genesis 1:1. In Exodus chapter 3, and I'd like for you to look at that passage if you want to. I want to read a few verses there in Exodus chapter 3. When God revealed Himself to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus at the burning bush, and Moses was called to serve the Lord. And in Exodus 3 verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And we learn in the Scriptures this name is translated Jehovah. The Hebrew people pronounce it differently than we do in English as Yahweh. And Jehovah is the Lord God, who is the self-existent eternal one. He revealed Himself as Creator in Genesis 1:1. He reveals Himself as the eternal one who is self-existent to Moses and to the nation of Israel. And this is the God that their ancestors had worshipped. Later on, we find the word Lord used for Him. When Lord is spelled in all capital letters, as it is in verse 15, that is the word Jehovah. But when Lord is spelled in the Old Testament with a capital L and small O-R-D, it comes from the word Adonai, which means master or sovereign. The Lord God Elohim is sovereign authority who is self-existent. He is God who is to be worshipped and proclaimed. And people need to know Him because He's the God who loves us and gave His Son to die in our place. There are some compound names that refer to God. There are three secondary ones: El Shaddai, the Almighty God; El Elyon, the Most High God; El Olam, the Everlasting God. There are a number, at least 9 or 10, compound names with the name Jehovah. The first one is found when Abraham offered his son in Genesis 22, Isaac, and the Lord provided the substitute of the ram, and Abraham offered the ram to God in the place of his son, substituted for his son. That's what Christ has done for us, substituting Himself for us, that He bore our sins and died to set us free. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. He said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." This is the same mountain where Calvary is. This is the same place where Jesus would die on the cross. Abraham had a little revelation of that when he offered his son, and God offered His Son for all of us. And he called this place Jehovah Jireh. It means literally the place where it is seen. And then there are a number of compounds like Jehovah Rapha, which means Lord who heals; Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace; Jehovah Reah is one we know very common. It's the Lord is my shepherd. And so those are compound names, and there's anywhere between 9 and 12 of those used, but 9 primary ones are used quite often in the Scripture. Now in the New Testament, we go to Matthew chapter 1, if you turn back there with me. In chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 21, Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," you note all capital letters, "for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So God with us is Jesus. That name Jesus is the same as the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. and it means Jehovah's salvation. Jesus comes from the Greek, Joshua from the Hebrew. They both mean the same thing, Jehovah's salvation. But there's only one Jesus Christ, and He's the Lord who died for us, and He's the one we all need to know to save us from our sins. The name Christ is equivalent in the Hebrew to Messiah. Jesus, they refer to Him as Yeshua HaMashiach. That's Jesus the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one who can provide salvation for us. And we call Him Jesus. They called Him Jesus of Nazareth in the Israeli area where He was brought up, because He was brought up in Nazareth. So they referred to Him as a Nazarene. And He was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes people confuse John the Baptist had a Nazarite vow, and he wore rough clothing. He lived in the wilderness. He wouldn't touch a dead body. He ate locust and wild honey. He wouldn't touch the grape at all in any way. And that was a part of a vow that was taken like Samson had in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't have a Nazarite vow. Jesus was from Nazareth. And so He's referred to as the Nazarene. We refer to Him as our Lord and our Savior, who've had faith in Him and believe on Him and trust Him as our Savior. Amen. Now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, 10, and 20, we saw that God requires righteousness of all of His creation. And the way that we obtain that righteousness is through Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. There are four general aspects of righteousness that are taught in the Bible. First of all, there's God's righteousness. And God is absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, and God sets the standard for what righteousness is. Now listen to me, friends. It is not what you believe. It is not what I believe. It's not what somebody said. But what does the Bible say? Because that's what God says. That's the standard of righteousness. That's the absolute that we go by. If we live in a life where we think we can live as we please, we're not living according to the Bible and God's standard of righteousness. Then there's man's righteousness without God. Isaiah said, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God." Man without God is sinful. We were born in sin. We were part of Adam because Adam was the first man. We are his descendants. You got a lot of family here today, Jesse, you and Roxanna both. And you know what? We're all kin somewhere back down the line. We all came from Adam, and we all came from Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth after the flood. And we're all related in some way or another. It goes pretty far back. You know, it might just be that our granddaddies traded dogs somewhere, you know, or drank out of the same branch or something. I don't know. But we're related. And that's because we're mankind. Because we're mankind, we are under the penalty of sin and condemnation, but God wants to set us free. He made a way of redemption for us so that we might be saved. That brings us to the third kind of righteousness the Bible speaks of. That is imputed righteousness. And the word imputed means to reckon or to account. God has accounted to us righteousness we didn't earn and we didn't deserve through Christ our Lord when we believe on Him. Fourthly, there is imparted righteousness, and that is everything that is good about us is by the grace of God. He has imparted to His believers His Spirit, which allows us to conform to godliness so that when we do things and act in a godly way, it's because God has imparted Himself to us that we might be able to obey His Word and have the power over sin that tempts us so much. Now, God's righteousness is in contrast to the unrighteousness of the world. Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." God is righteous, and God is in authority, and man before God is unrighteous. Man will one day have to stand before God, the righteous judge, and give account of their life. The book of Revelation says at the great white throne judgment, all the books will be opened, and men will be judged by their works. But Scripture has been clear. no one can be saved by their works. They will be judged by their works, but no one is saved by their works. We can't do enough good. We can't overcome our sin. We must receive Christ as our Savior who pays the price on our sins. Pharaoh was a king who was unrighteous. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2, Moses went to him and said, God said, let my people go. And he's referring to the Jehovah God who revealed himself to him and to the people of Israel. And he said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh worshipped a dozen gods. They were bugs and frogs and the things of the earth and the Nile and all that sort of thing. God brought plagues on every one of those gods to show God is powerful and God is the true God, and those things they were worshiping were not. And there's a lot of people worshiping false things today, my friend. It won't do them one bit of good when they stand before God in judgment. Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? I know not God, neither will I let the children of Israel go. There are some people that self-willed in the world today to say, who's God think he is to tell me how to live? Who's God to tell me how I can function in life, or that I got to do this or I got to do that? And then there's many more people who just practically act that way because they deny God's authority over them. They reject the Bible. They don't submit themselves to what God says. And because of that, they're just as guilty as Pharaoh, who said, who is God that I should obey him? I will not do what he wants me to do. But after a few of those plagues came along, in Exodus 9:27, Pharaoh said, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. The psalmist said in Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Remember that word perish, John 3:16? It isn't the word perish, it's the word perish. God doesn't want us to perish, but the wicked will perish one day. Those who reject God, those who decide they're going to live without God, they're going to stand before God in judgment one day and they'll perish. God gave Christ so we do not have to perish. Jeremiah said he's the righteous branch of David that one day we'll call the Lord our righteousness. And Christ is God's righteous one in his person, in his character, and in the works that he does. He is righteous in all those things. Now, secondly, I point out to you this morning that man outside a relationship with God is not righteous. He cannot be righteous. His works are not acceptable unto God unless he receives Christ as Savior. In Psalm 14 and verse 1 through 3, the book of Romans chapter 3 quotes from this passage of Scripture in Psalm 14 when it speaks of, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man without God is unrighteous and sinful. He follows his nature from Adam. Christ came to be the second Adam. Those in Adam will all die. Those in Christ will all be made alive, the Bible says, in his righteousness. Now, Paul used this passage in Romans to expand upon all the works of man that are sinful and out of the way of God, and that man cannot be saved by his works. But God has given hope to sinful man, the imputed righteousness of Christ that is available to us. If you want to turn, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've got it marked, so I'm going to go rapidly. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now Christ died so that he might take away our sin. He took our sin on Calvary. If I took my coat off this morning and it was my sin, and I gave it to Jesus and he nailed it on Calvary's cross with his own blood and his death, his burial and his resurrection, and what he gives to me in place of my sin is his robe of righteousness. Now I stand as a child of God in a righteousness that is not my own, but has been given to me as a gift from God. That's why salvation is a gift. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9. So that is that imputed righteousness that God has given to us in Christ. Next, there is imparted righteousness. This deals with our conduct. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. The imparted righteousness that God gives us. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the works of the flesh, but fulfill the fruit of the Spirit, then that is that imparted righteousness that's been given unto us by the Spirit of God, so that the characteristics of a Christian's life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, not the works of the flesh, which are all the sins that mankind is found guilty of. God has given to us an imparted righteousness that we can be godlike in our behavior. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose faith we are healed," it's whose stripes we are healed. Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, and He has given us righteousness. Therefore, we should live for Him. We should recognize what He's done. We should see He saved us from our sin. He reached down in the pit and got me one day, friends. I was in the pit of sin and on my way to self-destruction, and God saved me by His grace and changed me and gave me a strength to live for Him that I didn't have before that day. I had tried to change my life on numerous times and was unable to do so. But in the power of the Spirit of God, we can overcome what we could not in our flesh. That's a motivation for us because of Christ's substitution for us. He died in our place. We were guilty before God, but Christ substituted Himself for us. He died for me. I was in jail, ready to go to hell. But Christ came and set me free and took my place and died instead of me. And now He gives me life everlasting as a gift by believing on Him. That is the motivation. Problem is, we live around folks today in the world all around us. They see themselves as okay just like they are. They feel like they're as good as other men. And outwardly and how they live, they may be. They feel like they have enough righteousness, and therefore they have no fear of God, no fear of the judgment of God. They've never experienced the judgment of God, and so they don't have any fear of it. They don't think about one day they're going to have to stand before God. They do not have fear, so they won't seek God. They won't seek salvation. They won't seek deliverance from the penalties of their sin and the damage the sin is causing them in their life. That's why we often say sometimes folks have to get down to the bottom of the barrel before they can look up. They have to get flat on their back in the hospital to look up and see they are under the judgment of God and their sin is bringing judgment upon them and they need Christ to set them free. I'm going to turn to John 3 if you want to. You can turn with me. Just two verses I want to point out here in verse 18 of John chapter 3. The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, there are so many people in the world that are hoping their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. They're hoping they're going to do enough good to earn salvation or get to go to heaven when they die because they've been a pretty good person and haven't been horribly bad and all that sort of thing. But my friend, that has nothing to do with it. The Bible is clear, just because of Adam's sin, everybody born in this world is his descendant. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're already under the condemnation. We're already under the judgment of God if we haven't received Christ as our Savior. The penalty's already been, the hammer's already come down by the righteous judge and says, "You're guilty." It's just a matter now you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and see just how guilty you are with the works you've done. Verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, friend, without receiving Christ as Savior, we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary, because He shed it for in vain for you if you do not receive Him as your Savior. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now we know that. We know Christ died. We know God has exalted Him. He rose from the dead. Christ has exalted the name of Jesus above every name in the world. And men shall bow at that knee one day, bow the knee to Christ. But here's what I wanted to get to in this, verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Members of Bible Baptist Church, did y'all hear what that verse said? "Do all things without murmurs and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." God led Paul to write this to the believers at Philippi to remind them that living the Christian life is enabled us by the power of God that He has given us through Christ, and that we can live blameless, that we can live working out our salvation because God's at work in us, and the final day is going to come where He's going to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now let me quickly summarize and I'll be through. God sent Christ to reconcile sinful man unto God. Jesus said to His people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Some of y'all are good folks. You've never been labored down, burdened down by your sin, by your habits, by the dangers that sin has. But those of us who've been there know what that is. And He said that to a people who were laboring under the oppression of their religious laws. Christ was going to set them free. Because it's not the law that saves us, friend, It's the blood of Jesus Christ He shed on Calvary's cross in His death, burial, and resurrection. Through Him we obtain that righteousness. Christ sent to reconcile man, not imputing our trespasses unto us, but imputing unto us the righteousness of God. Christ bore our sins so that we might be made righteous. And think about for a moment what we obtain when we receive Christ as Savior. I've dealt with a lot of folks in church over 35-year period, almost 36 years now, as pastor of this church. And sometimes folks think, I'll have to give up too much to become a Christian. All you have to give up to get saved is give up your sin to God. You don't want to keep that sin around anyway. It's destroying you. But what do we obtain by receiving Christ as Savior? Romans chapter 5, if you want to look there with me, I'm just going to run through the verses without really reading them. Romans chapter 5 and beginning with verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, there's an enmity between you and God that nothing can take away except the blood of Jesus Christ. But once you receive Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. There's a relationship. Then he goes on to say, by this we have access to God. Whew, what a glorious thing. It's not this church, not the preacher, not the priest. It's not the works. It's Christ has made a way that you have access to God. You can pray and have audience with God because of what Jesus has done for you. We also, if you go on in these verses, see that we've obtained a patience that we did not have before. We've obtained hope that comes in salvation unto the end where we shall receive a new body in glorification. We have received the Holy Spirit. In verse number 9, he reminds us again that we are justified by faith in Christ. Therefore, we've been saved from the wrath to come. There is a judgment day coming upon this world, my friend, and it is the wrath of God that will come because of sin. And if you're saved, you're delivered from the wrath to come. We receive joy, reconciliation by the payment that Christ made, verse number 11. The joy of salvation, the peace of mind to know your sins are forgiven, you have a relationship with God. Christ is preparing a home in heaven for those who believe in Him. And one day He'll come to take us to that place that He has prepared. Verse 17, righteousness and an ability to reign in life. You know what that means? It means before you got saved, you could try to change your life over and over and over, and you'd fail and you'd fail and you'd fail, and you'd get worse than you were, and you'd do more bad than you did before. But when you get saved, God gives you a power to reign over sin. Sin doesn't have to reign over you. He'll deliver you from the power of sin. And then eternal life in verse number 21. Whew. Folks are worried about their health so they can live a little longer. You heard about the man, him, his wife died. He went to heaven. He looked around all over heaven, saw how beautiful it was, glorious it was, how wonderful it was to be there. He said, we could have been here 16 years sooner if we hadn't ate all that oatmeal. People want to live longer. Some of you work real hard to live longer, and I'm not criticizing that. I need to do more to keep myself healthy. But I really don't want to prepare myself to live 10 years longer in a nursing home somewhere. I'm looking forward to going to heaven to be with the Lord because I have the promise of eternal life. Life up there is going to be better than life down here. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have that eternal life? This is some of what we gain. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his Systematic Theology, said when you get saved, you gain 133 things. When you sin, you don't lose all those things. You just need to confess your sin and be forgiven. And once you're forgiven, you're cleansed of your unrighteousness. Christ died one time on the cross. That's sufficient to pay for your sins. He paid for all the sins of the past, present, and the future when He died on Calvary. There's only one method of payment for sin, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He paid the penalty for our sin. He gave us the power to overcome sin. And he's one day going to deliver us from the presence of sin. Galatians 1:4 calls this world we live in this present evil world. We've been pretty protected in the United States for a long time to enjoy all the pleasures and the blessings. But we're seeing people around the world that are recognizing just how evil people can be. This is a present evil world. Christ's going to come one day into the realm of Satan's control and forcibly remove from it his people. We call that the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord." The Greek "caught up" there means a forcible seizure. In the Latin translation of that verse of Scripture, it uses the word rapto. And that's where we get the expression "the rapture." Christ will catch us up to heaven. He'll descend into Satan's realm, who's the god of this present world, the unholy god of this present world, who blinds the minds of men, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And he will forcibly take out of Satan's realm his church. Do you remember when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? Christ will deliver his church to heaven to be with him as his bride. And you can be a part of that if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your sins can be forgiven. You can get a brand new start in life. And you'll have power you never had before to live for God and to overcome the troubles and problems that sin brings and its destruction that is the ultimate goal of what Satan wants to do with your life. Let's stand together, please.